your congregation in Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul is speaking of his former confidence in the flesh as a Jewish person. And that confidence was in being circumcised, in being of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. He was full of zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law. He was blameless. That was the grounds of his confidence. He says in verse 7, first part, these things were gain to me. That's what he built on. That's what he put all his stock in. But something changed. God reached into Paul's life, and God crossed out Paul's fleshly confidence. And he says in verse 7, he counts them loss for Christ. All those things that meant everything to him before now mean nothing. And he says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The only thing that matters now for Paul is that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says it in verse 10. And perhaps that's the same with us today. As we review where we've come from in the Heidelberg Catechism in the first 10 Lord's Days, where we were introduced to the only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we saw in that first part of the catechism the misery of man, how that law comes and that law demands perfect love for God and for my neighbor. But we also saw how we are totally depraved and every aspect of our life is corrupt. And we cannot keep the law. And we learn how the justice of God demands payment. In fact, everlasting punishment. But from there we went to the second part of man's deliverance, where we saw the idea of a mediator who could come between sinful man and holy, righteous God. Somebody who must be a perfect man and at the same time must be God. And we met him, the mediator, Jesus Christ. And from there we began our treatment of the Apostles' Creed, those 12 articles, and we learned first what true faith is. A certain knowledge and an assured confidence, whereby I hold for truth everything God has revealed in His Word, and that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins and everlasting life has been given freely of God for the sake of Christ Jesus, His Son. And over we've come across that phrase, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that has become precious to us. That's what we want to hear of Jesus. And we learn that God the Father is my God and my Father for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. There, that once again, and that's become so precious to us because we realize, don't we? God the Father Almighty cannot be my Father unless it is for Jesus' sake. And we saw how in providence His fatherly hand is upon us, upholding and governing all things, including me, and ruling all the universe for the good of His church and for the glory and honor of His name. Today we continue with Lord's Day 11, a section that is called Of God the Son. Lord's Day 11, you find it on page 39 in the back of the Psalter. We also look at Philippians 3, verse 7. God's Word, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Then Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, a Savior. Because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek and neither can find salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete savior, or that they, who by a true faith receive this savior, must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. We look this afternoon together at Jesus, the Savior's name, a precious name for a precious Savior. Jesus, a precious name. Of God the Son, it says. And that's because we confess, I believe, in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Believing in God the Father goes together with believing in God the Son. You can't believe in one without believing in the other. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in verse 11 of that same chapter, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." And in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." And in John 5, verse 23, Jesus says, "All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." And we honor the Son by believing in him. We honor the Father by believing in his Son. But why is the Son of God called Jesus? Because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. That's what makes Jesus such a precious name. It's the same name as the name Joshua in the Old Testament, which is really Jehoshua, Jehovah Salvation. It's the personal name of the Savior. It right away points us in the direction of his work. It's a name given to him by God the Father himself already, even before he was born. God the Father sends the angel Gabriel to Joseph to tell him, "Mary is going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." There you have the name Jesus and what it means too. He saves their people from their sins. And that was made official at his circumcision when he was 8 days old. In Luke 2, verse 21, his name was called Jesus, because he saves us and delivers us from all our sins. Sin is the reason Jesus had to come. Sin deprives our first parents of the happiness of paradise, of the blessedness of communion with their God. And sin is still the cause of our miserable existence today. And so Jesus was appointed to be the Savior of sinners by God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse 14. And in Psalm 130, verse 8, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." And Jesus says of himself in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom," says Paul, "I am chief." To save sinners means to deliver sinners. That's what the word means in Greek, to deliver them. So here it means to free a sinner in body and soul from the guilt and the punishment and the power and the pollution of sin, and to bring that sinner again into communion with God. Jesus saves us from the double curse of guilt and punishment. He frees us from the curse of punishment, because if sin is taken away, then the punishment, which is the result of sin, is also taken away. And Christ Jesus takes both. He takes the guilt. He takes the punishment. He is Jesus. And He is the propitiation for our sins. I know that's a word we don't use too much anymore, but it's a wonderful word. It's a good word. It means the means by which sins are forgiven. So when it says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, He is the means whereby our sins are forgiven. And God has set Him forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood. That's how He saves us. We believe in His blood and in Him to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the people whom Jesus saves are all those who believe His gospel. And those only. That's why Jesus comes. And He reveals to us the will of His Father. And He institutes and preserves a sacred ministry of gospel preaching even to this very day. And through that He gives His Holy Spirit and He converts men and women and boys and girls. And He collects His church from all over the world. And He bestows all the good things necessary for this life. And He defends His church against all her enemies. And finally, He raises up all those that believe in Him at the last day to eternal life and delivers them once for all from all evils. Yes, Jesus is a precious name. Jesus is the Savior because He saves and delivers us from our sins. And the preciousness of that name and the loveliness of that name is seen by sinners. People who have come to know themselves as sinners. When the Son of God is called Jesus Savior, then we are called a very suitable name too. Sinners who need to be saved by this Jesus. And as long as you don't want to hear that, you really want nothing to do with Jesus. Many people don't want to hear that word, that S word, sin. Oh no, we don't want to talk about sin at Christmas time. It's all warm and fuzzy. No, we need to talk about sin now when we talk about Jesus. And to acknowledge and to confess our sins means that we have to become very specific. That through the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we take a hard look at our lives and we see, this is sin in my life, and that is sin in my life, and this is not according to God's Word. And then we don't use vague terms. Say, oh, I am a sinner. No, I sin because I am a sinner, and I do these specific sins. And that is an affront to God. Sin is my problem. It bothers me more than any other thing. And if that's not true, and you still want to talk about sin, then you are no more than a Pharisee. Pharisees don't need Jesus. They hate Jesus. He hated it when He told them, you are sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He said, we're not lost. That's how we must come to see ourselves as lost, undone sinners. When John the Baptist came and pointed out Jesus to his disciples, what was the first thing he said? Did he say, behold your King. Behold your Master, your leader, your teacher. No, he didn't. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's where John the Baptist began. That's where Scripture begins. Yes, He is the King and the Master and the leader and the teacher for those who first come to know Him as the taker away of sins. We need to know Him as our Savior, delivering us from the guilt and the power of our sin. And then we come to see Him as the man of sorrows, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, bruised for my healing. And then the name Jesus then we say there's no name sweeter than that name. There's no name more precious to me than the name of Jesus. He would not have been called Jesus if our hearts were not polluted and corrupted by sin. No, this name Jesus is so precious because one thing it does is it pulls off our masks that we hide behind and shows us who we really are. Sinners. And tells us, oh sinner, without this Jesus, without this Savior, you are eternally lost and hopeless without God. If you really want to see what the name Jesus means, you go to the cross of Calvary. And you see it written there. In 3 hours of darkness. There you see the fullness of and the depth of the meaning of the name Jesus. Savior. We need to flee there for refuge. To this one named Jesus. And to see Him nailed to the cross. Bleeding to death. Deserted. Made a curse for us. There Jesus becomes the sweetest, most precious name you ever hear. Jesus, the Savior, because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. A precious name for a precious Savior. We ought not to seek. Neither can we find salvation in any other. The question is asked. There are people who seek the salvation and welfare of saints or of in themselves or anywhere else. Do those people believe in Jesus, the only Savior too? No, they don't. They're seeking their salvation somewhere else. And beside Jesus. They may boast of Him in words, but they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. He's a precious Savior because He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus Himself says in John 3, verse 18, He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This God, this Jesus says of Himself, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And since salvation is found in no others, those who have found it, show it. They can't hide it. It shows in their life. And they show it by a calm rest in all of life's circumstances. They show it by the light and the joy that is to be seen in their eyes when they witness of their Savior Jesus. We have found salvation. We have found Him of whom the prophet spoke. Said Andrew to Peter. We have found the treasure that's not buried in the earth, but it's showing forth in our lives. We may say Jesus is our Savior, but if it doesn't have an impact in your life, if it doesn't show, that means very little to say it then. Then people might rightly ask you, what advantage do you have over me? I don't see anything about you that's any different than me. I don't see anything about you that I should be jealous about. If Jesus is your Savior, I don't see any difference in your life. When Jesus healed lepers, He told them, go show yourself to the priest. And the priest would look carefully and inspect them from all sides. And they couldn't deny it. Jesus has healed this person. Jesus has done something for him. And we, as people saved by Jesus Christ, ought to show the world in words and deeds who Jesus is. Let the people see and hear. Not who you are and who I am. but what Jesus is, what He has done, who He is for us. Show the people we are different, not because we're better than you, but because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. Jesus, the only Savior, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Oh, He's a precious Savior because He is the complete Savior. He saves completely. One of these things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. So those are the two options. One of these must be true. Jesus is not a complete Savior, or when you find salvation in Jesus, you find in Him everything necessary to your salvation with nothing to be added by anyone, including you. Jesus is the complete and precious Savior. No other Savior needs to be sought. And that's true because of who He is, because of His very nature. It says in Hebrews 7, verse 24 of Jesus, He is able to save them to the uttermost. That means to save them completely who come to God by Him. See, He ever lives to make intercession for them. Oh, He's the precious, complete Savior. When you think of the number of the redeemed, an innumerable number, it says in Revelation. And John writes, He is the propitiation, remember, the means by which our sins are forgiven. For our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's a precious, complete Savior. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, Acts 13, verse 48. He's the complete, precious Savior. No other Savior needs to be sought anywhere else outside of Him or beyond Him. And that's true because of the multitude of our sins. And yet John writes, 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. With little words, change the whole picture. His blood cleanses us from all sins. Not just the big sins, and not just the little ones, but all of them. So when we are saved by Christ Jesus, He cleanses us from all of our sins. There's not a single sin that we have to go and cleanse for ourselves. He does it all. He's the complete and precious Savior. No other Savior needs to be sought beside Him or beyond Him or outside of Him. And that's true because His salvation, His satisfaction is perfect. That's why Paul says, I am not afraid of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God. Jesus is the complete Savior. You need to seek no other Savior anywhere else besides Him, beyond Him, outside of Him. And that's true because the offering He has made is eternal. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means those who believe the gospel. By one offering, perfected forever. And that means nothing of ours needs to be added. Nothing can be added to a complete and precious Savior. He saves us fully. He begins that work of salvation in us in this life. And He consummates it in the life to come. And He does this because His merit is most perfect. We read of him in Acts 20, verse 28, that he saved the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And that means Jesus is God himself. And he purchases a church with his own blood. And think of the greatness of the punishment that he endured for us. The infinite wrath of God poured out upon him, undiminished. And he bore it all for sinners like me and sinners like you. All the salvation that he gives to his people is most full. It is complete. Paul writes to Colossians and to us believers today, you are complete in Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 10. Who is the head of all principality and power. You have all things, says Peter, that pertain unto everlasting blessedness. You are made the complete and blessed sons and daughters of God through this Savior, this precious Savior whose precious name is Jesus. And it's all on account of him. Colossians 1 verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul can write in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus, a precious name for a precious Savior. Yes, he came to save his people from their sins, and yet their physical well-being, that's not separate from this either. Jesus suffered and died for every slice of bread we eat, for every drop of water we drink. Those two are fruits of his cross. Remember that this world stands today still because there are still of the elect to be brought in. And everything here is working together to that end. Christ will bring in his people. All the blessings are earned by Christ Jesus. Because of his cross, God the Father became my Father. And in Jesus' name, we ask the Father for our daily bread. Don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. And for Jesus' sake, Father gives welfare to his enemies too. To Cain and to his family, who don't even see it and who would never think of praying for it or giving thanks for it. Jesus is the complete Savior. There are people who, though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. They may confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, with their mouth. But in their practice, they deny their confession. With their mouth, they may say great things, but their deeds disagree. And Scripture and the Catechism teach us when you do that, you don't really believe in Jesus. You deny Jesus. We need to have our eyes and ears open for this. Also here. That's not just a Roman Catholic sin, and it's not just an easy believism kind of sin. That sin is here too. Anytime we try to add some of our own works to Jesus' complete salvation, then we really say, Jesus' work was not sufficient for me. I have to do something too. So what Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. That's what we are when we do that. then we mutilate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rob Jesus of his crown as the perfect, precious Savior. And we stand right beside Peter and we say, I don't know this man. Who would have thought that Peter would ever say that? One of these things must be true. Either Jesus is everything to me, or he's nothing to me. That's how he will have it. Everything or nothing. The complete work of Jesus concerns, first of all, the salvation of our souls. That's Jesus' work from beginning to end. And nothing of me is involved. Nothing. From the beginning of that new life, that moment of regeneration, until the very end, the glorification, it is all his work. Nothing of mine fits in there. Nothing is needed. My conversion, my good works, my prayers, my guilt confessions, all of those, Jesus says of them, without me, you can do nothing. You're well aware of who Martin Luther is, the great reformer. He used to have conversations with the devil. When the devil would come and antagonize him, and Luther would say to the devil, look, if you're coming here to accuse me of my sins, then you better take it to Jesus. Because he took their guilt upon himself. So don't come back to me about my sins. And if you want to come and make positive or negative comments about my good works, take it to Jesus. Because my good works are the works that he works in me. Not my doing. It's Christ's work. But you know, that there is in us something, even after receiving grace, and we've become more aware of it after receiving grace, that there's really a Pope hiding in our hearts. A Pope hiding here who says, in salvation, Jesus does lots of work. But I must do something too. And the church does something too. And the catechism warns us. Don't raise any people's writings above the scriptures. Don't raise any people's sayings above the scripture. Don't raise anybody's experiences above the scriptures. Because when we do that, we're simply showing Jesus he needs a helping hand. We need him to accept our help to save us. But scripture teaches that we who by a true faith receive this Savior find in him all things necessary to our salvation. In him. In Jesus the Savior. Jesus saves sinners. He doesn't come to save three-quarters holy people. There are none. But sinners. Anything we lean on besides Jesus must go. Jesus is the only Savior. The complete Savior. The precious Savior with a precious name to which we dare add nothing. The name Jesus. What about the church then? Doesn't the church have any role in this? Oh yes. God has given us a place where the gospel is heard. Where our confessions are read and taught. And we look around and we thank God for godly men and women whose walk of life is a testimony to the grace of God. We look around and we thank God that faith and repentance are still shown today in this congregation too. And we still hear that cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh yes, by all means, love the church and love the preaching of the gospel and the witness of God's children. and the communion of saints. Love them. But let's never forget, Jesus saves. He's the Savior. Not the church. Not the preachers. Not the people. Jesus. A precious name for a precious Savior. Jesus alone saves. And Jesus saves us body and soul. Not just our souls. He says our bodies too. He cares about our physical life, our everyday life. We are living here in this world. If Jesus has nothing to say in your daily life, if there in your daily life, in your everyday business dealings and dealings with other people, you need to go to the psychologists. If you're looking to politicians or economists to look after your welfare, and Jesus has no part of that, then remember what he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus impacts all areas of life. Not only on Sunday. Not only that we are told how to get saved, but Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You begin to live according to the word of God. Never perfectly. Oh, you wish, you desire that. You don't attain it. But when you boast of him with words, and yet in deeds deny him, if your religion stays within these four walls here, or the four walls of your home, and in the rest of your life, Jesus is blocked out, then you deny Jesus. If Jesus is not in your business, if he's not in your job, if Jesus is not in your marriage, or in your family life, or in your boyfriend's life, then you deny Jesus, because he is the King of Kings, besides being the only Savior. Are you denying Jesus by your deeds? Don't look at anybody else. Do you, at times by your actions, maybe not in words, not that bold, say with Peter, I don't know Jesus. See, when we receive the Holy Spirit, and thus receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then we find all things necessary for salvation in him. In him alone. All things for justification, for sanctification, for glorification. It's all in him. And our life begins to show, oh, never perfectly, it begins to show Jesus. Jesus is most important to me. We sang from number 203, and having thee on earth is nothing that I can yet desire. That's what we sing. We sing it wholeheartedly. But is it true? Is there nothing on earth that you desire besides the Lord Jesus? Let's just be very honest here. Even after receiving grace, many times Jesus is not our all. Many times there are things in this world that we love just as much as we love Jesus. And that's why. That's why we need this precious Savior now. We need him every day. We need his precious blood to cleanse us again. We need him to forgive us of the daily sin of elevating anything above him. Anything. No matter how justifiable it may be in our thinking. We say we want to be raised up with Jesus in the great day of days. But often, we are so attached to this world here. Still so at home here. When we have a heavenly home. And oh, how we need to pray, oh Lord Jesus, precious Savior, loosen my hold on this present life. Increase my longing for heaven and for Christ Jesus. Cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, as believers, we can't deny it, can we? When Jesus, now at the end of the sermon, just before we go home, looks us in the eye and says, "Do you love me?" Do we then, with Peter, answer, knowing what we've done, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." When Jesus says to his disciples, and a whole bunch of people left him, "Will you also go away?" Do we then with Peter answer, "Lord Jesus, precious Savior, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, thy name is so precious. Thou art a precious Savior, the only Savior, the perfect Savior. And so, Lord, we acknowledge and we confess that so many times we try to add something of our own. Oh, forgive us for this wickedness. And teach us, Lord, that we need a righteousness not of our own, which is by the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Bless us as thy people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with those, Lord, here today present, or those who may be listening, who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, to whom these things are foreign, who are not touched by these things, who don't look at Jesus as a precious Savior, and who don't hear his name as the most precious word they've ever heard. Lord, even this day we pray, send thy Holy Spirit to overpower them, to bring them to their knees, to acknowledge their sin and their iniquity and their corruption, and to cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Be with us this week as we go about our work. Enable us to do it, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us to use the gifts that thou art giving us to the best of our ability, to the glory of our God, for the welfare of our fellow man. Bring us back again in the coming Lord's Day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.